Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1557. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it in its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Here ends our lesson. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Marie, thank you for reading God's word for us this morning. Joe, thank you for helping to lead us in worship. And choir, as always, thank you for leading us in worship. There was a day that I recall walking through the downtown area of Salem, Oregon, as I was walking through the downtown area of Salem, Oregon, I was on my way to a jewelry store. As I was making my way to the jewelry store, I made the walk across the street and down the street, and it was raining, and I walked into the jewelry store, and as you can tell, I'm someone who wears a lot of jewelry, and so as I walk in there, not really knowing exactly what I'm doing, I begin to ask the gentleman behind the counter, I need to find a ring. I need to find a ring. This is an important ring. This is a significant ring, not one that I'll ever wear. But it is very important, and I began to discuss with him the ring that Trish and I had talked about for her wedding ring. It's three stones cut in a particular way, and they line up with each other, and he started to describe to me the clarity and the pristine nature of the stone because it was cut a certain way, and as the diamond would be very translucent, transparent. You could see into it. You didn't want to have anything in there that would refract the light in a way that was that revealed any inconsistencies in the diamond. And so as we discuss this, he's showing me examples of these diamonds, and we're looking at them, and when you look at these diamonds, you don't just look at them from one angle, right? No one usually looks at that. Well, that's nice. As we're looking at these rings, these examples of ultimately what I would order, you look at them under a certain particular light, and there's UV lights and there's or whatever they use. I don't know all this stuff, right? But and you turn it and you look at it at different angles and you start to see the dynamic beauty of the diamond. Not by looking at it from one angle or from one direction, but by looking at it from multiple directions, right? Have we all done this before? Is this a common practice? Maybe not. Some of you are looking at me like, how much time do you spend thinking about diamonds? Not much, actually. I really don't. But in this case, it was very important. Jess, how does this relate to what we're going to be doing today, to what the Lord has for us in His Word today? It relates in this way. As we're making our way through Mark, we come to a portion of the scripture where Jesus, as he's describing the kingdom, doesn't just use one analogy or one example or one parable. He throws a whole bunch of parables at us at one time. And in the way that Mark records these may have been teachings that Jesus gave over a period of time. They may have been teachings that he gave in one time. It may have been both, where he gave them at one time and then repeated them over the course of his ministry. But as we have here, as Mark is explaining and giving us the narrative of Jesus' ministry, these parables, these word pictures are revealed to us boom, boom, boom in short order. And the reason why he wants to do that is he wants us to realize the brilliance of the kingdom of God and the brilliance of the king in very quick, fast-moving terms. As if to be overtaken, as if to be overcome, as if to be taken aback by the beauty of who Jesus is as the king and the beauty of the kingdom. And so he begins to describe the kingdom, where we are here in Mark 4, in many different ways. In the previous weeks, we talked about the parable of the soils, right? The sower goes out and he sows the seed into the soil. And there's hard-packed soil, there's shallow soil, there's thorny, weedy soil, and then there's good soil. And only the fourth soil produces a fruitful harvest. Only the fourth soil is good soil for the Word of God to sink in. And when Jesus is talking about these, he's describing the hearts of those who will receive God's Word and the manner in which they receive God's Word. Some people, the Word of God hits their heart and it bounces off. Hits their heart, bounces off. The birds come in and they take the word of God and it's taken off the top of their hearts and it just never sinks in. Others, it falls on this shallow soil and it starts to germinate, it starts to grow, but then as it starts to push up through the ground into the sky, the sun comes out and burns it, and Jesus says, that's the persecution, that's the tribulation that comes because of the word of God. Because of the word of God, there will be trials and persecutions for those who know Jesus. And when those trials and persecutions come, the person decides, you know what, I don't want any part of this. I don't want any part of this Jesus thing if it means that I'm going to suffer for his name. And so they leave. Some falls into the soil where it has thorns and it starts to grow and it starts to push up into the sky. And the thorns and the thistles come in and they choke it out. They throttle that little plant and they kill it. And Jesus says, that's similar to the word of God hitting someone's heart, and it starts to grow, it starts to germinate a little bit, but the cares and the concerns of this world and the love of riches, the love of money, the desire for other things come in and just choke it out. And then he says there's the soil that is the good soil, and it falls in the good soil, and it germinates, and it's well fed, and it's well nourished, and it gets moisture, it gets sunlight. Begins to grow and it begins to become healthy and stronger, and it pushes toward the heavens. It's heavenly oriented and it begins to bear fruit for the kingdom. And Jesus is describing in large, broad stroke terms, the way in which people will respond to the kingdom of God as it's proclaimed through the word, and the king himself as he's revealed in Jesus Christ. People will either receive him or reject him. It's only two options with Jesus. There's no in between. There's only two options. You can receive him or reject him. In the words of C.S. Lewis, you can't call him a good teacher, a nice guy. He's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. There's no middle ground with Jesus. What he goes into next, and this is where we find ourselves this morning, is Jesus begins to describe the kingdom of God really in three different ways. He describes the kingdom of God as light coming into darkness, a field that has been scattered with seeds, and also, of all things, a mustard seed. A mustard seed. And so as we jump in here, we're going to look at the kingdom of God as a diamond, as it were, as we're turning it three different times. We're going to turn this diamond of the kingdom of God three different times. The first turn is the light. The second turn is the field with the seed. The third turn is the mustard seed. So we're going to look at the kingdom of God as Jesus describes it, kind of as you turn a diamond and look at it from different aspects. But Jesus wants us to understand some things about the kingdom of God. So what does he say? What's the first turn? What's the first peering into this diamond? He says this in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, why would Jesus use this analogy? Why would he use this word picture to help describe the kingdom? Well, you can see here, this is what a first century Jewish home would have looked like. This is what it would have looked like. It's made out of like a plastery, muddy type of substance mixed with straw. They would pack the walls together. It would harden in the sun, and it would become, you know, part of the structure. On the roof, they would put different pieces of stone, you know, and rock, and then they would mix it together with mud and with straw, and it would get hard packed and dried there on the ceiling. And usually they were two-story houses, and in the bottom of the house, the first floor, would be a courtyard where you would have your animals, your chickens, your goats, because you want them to stay safe and out of the elements. And animals were not just pets then. This was like a prime form of sustenance and living, and so they took good care of their animals, right? You have people storage area back here, and then in the upper area is where the people would live, right? You have your kitchen, you have your rooms, you have different meeting places, you have your area where you would sit and you would eat together. This is what a first century home would look like. But you'll notice that there aren't very many windows in this house. Notice that? There's one thing that's lacking. They even have a ladder, right? They even have a little staircase. There's not many windows in this house. Most of these houses did not have much in the form of windows, not much in the form of natural light. And so when it would get dark out, right, the sun would go down, you would have a real problem if you didn't have a lamp. And so it was customary when the sun was going down, they would go around the house and they would start lighting lamps. And the purpose of lighting the lamp, Jesus asked the question, why do we light a lamp in the house? Is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed? Well, Jesus is asking a very simple question here. Why is it that we have lamps? His listeners are going to know clearly why we have lamps. The reason why we have lamps is the same reason why we have lamps today, right? You have thunderstorms, the power goes out, and what's the first thing we start looking for? Tripping over things, the dreaded Lego in the middle of the floor as you're looking for a flashlight, right? That thing will bring you to your knees real quick, right? So you're crawling through the house now with a Lego stuck to your heel looking for a flashlight. We're just looking for some manner of light, right? And so we find the light and we flash the light, and finally what can we do? We can finally see. We can see that which is true, that which is clear. We can see obstacles in front of us. We can see things around the house. We can see the Legos now. We only hit one out of 50 that were on the floor. We can see anything that was that's going to be getting in our way, right? Anything that would be obstruct us. We can see clear pathways. Jesus is saying the reason why you bring light into a dark room is because you need the light in order to see what's real and what's true and what's in front of you. The light reveals what's true. The light also reveals what's false. The light reveals what's a clear pathway to live and to walk. The light also reveals that little waist-high wall that seems to get you every time as you're walking through your house, right? Don't you love that one? Or the countertop that hits you just right in the side as you're... Jesus is saying that you are in need of light in the midst of darkness. And to draw the analogy here, what he's saying here is that the gospel of the kingdom of God, the preaching of God, the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the preaching of his word is like light shining into a dark room. It reveals what's there so that those who hear, so that those who see can begin to realize what's true and what's good and what's right. It's the light of the gospel of the Son of God through his word. And Jesus is saying that just like in a dark room you are in need of a lamp, so you are in your own life a dark room in need of the light of the gospel to lighten your heart and your understanding as to what's true and what's good and what's right. Otherwise, you can't see. We cannot see straight or true or good without God's word illumining our hearts. We can't. We prove that every day. We are in need of the word of God to illumine us to who he is, to who we are, and what it means to see this world in all of its reality. To see the world through God's eyes. And so here's a lamp from the first century. This is a lamp that would have been in Jesus' house. Not the lamp that was in Jesus' house, but one of the lamps that would have been in a Jewish house. Very common. So you put the oil there, you put the oil in there, and you fill it up, and you put your wick, you jam your wick down in here. And usually it's of a, some kind of a fibrous material, sometimes a plant-based material. And you put that wick down in there, and the oil soaks into the wick, and you light that thing, and it shines, it illumines the rest of the house. It illumines that which is dark around you. Jesus is saying you were in need of a lamp. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Thy word is a... lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, the truth of God's word for you is the lamp unto your feet, the light unto your path. And then he says this, he says to them, pay attention, verse 24, to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. This word, pay attention, this is kind of funny. It's a bit of a euphemism. In reality, what it's really saying is this. See what you hear. This word here is blepo. Pay attention. It's the word blepo. See. Literally in the Greek, it's see what you hear. If you understand this as an idiom, sometimes we'll look at our children or we'll look at somebody else and we'll say, do you see what I'm saying to you? Do you see what I'm saying? You're mixing your senses, right? But it gets the point across to people. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Well, your voice, I'm hearing what you say, but I'm not sure if I'm seeing. No, do you see what I'm saying? When Jesus says, pay attention, he's saying, do you see what I'm saying? See what you hear. He says this, the way in which you hear, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This idea of being measured is a scale that would be used in the markets. So someone would come with their money to buy something, and they would weigh it in the scales, and they would make sure that what was being used to purchase was equal to that which they were purchasing, and the scales had to work correctly. What Jesus is saying here is the scales of your heart have to work correctly in order to listen to God's word. The scales of your heart, the ability for you to measure God's word as good and true and worthwhile listening to, those scales of your heart have to work well. If the scales of your heart are not working well, you will not measure correctly the importance of the kingdom of God, of who Jesus is or his word. If the scales of your heart are not weighing the things of God's word properly, you will not understand the importance of who God is, who Jesus is, his kingdom, or what it means to follow him. Jesus is saying here, don't have broken, scaly hearts. Have working, scaly hearts. So you can measure properly, you can weigh properly the importance of God's word. If the scales of your hearts work properly, guess what? More will be added to you. You'll start to understand more. You'll start to learn more. You'll start to grow more. You'll start to thrive more. You'll start to enjoy more. You'll start to see the brilliance of who Christ is more. You'll start to realize how wonderful Jesus is more and more because the scales of your hearts are working properly. He says that if the scales of your hearts are not working properly, even that which you have understood or heard will also lose its value. It'll be taken away from you. Did you know you can be inoculated to the gospel? Do you know what it means to be inoculated? What it means to be inoculated? Where they give you enough. This happens sometimes with kids, right? When they get like a bunch of ear infections and they keep giving them the same antibiotic. And if you give a kid the same antibiotic over a period of time, what happens? It stops working. They become inoculated to it. Did you know a little bit of gospel, a little bit of God, a little bit of church, a little bit of Jesus is kind of dangerous? You can get a little bit of church, a little bit of God, a little bit of religion, and not get Jesus and be inoculated to the gospel. Think that you got it okay and you don't. That's what happened to the people who were waving the palms when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. They had some religion. They had some God. They had a little bit of scripture. But they were inoculated to the truth of who Jesus was and what they actually needed. Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear. But then he says this. Verse 26. This is Vincent van Gogh, by the way. This is Vincent van Gogh's rendition of The Sower. A brilliant impressionist artist, post-impressionist artist, really. Jesus said this, and he said, verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises in the night and the day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. So Jesus changes the angle of the diamond now. He's turning the diamond a little bit. He's saying the kingdom of God is also like this. The kingdom of God is like light, where people who see the light are amazed by the brilliance of the kingdom of God and the word of God and who Jesus is. The kingdom of God is like light in the midst of darkness. But the kingdom of God is also like a sower who went out to a field. And as he goes out to the field, he starts throwing, casting, broadcasting the seed into the field. Now, if you were to drive by a field, let's say in Illinois, for example, Pennsylvania, Oregon, if you were to drive by a field that was being prepared for for harvest or being prepared to be planted, you would see that everything has been carefully prepared. The ground has been tilled up. It's been put into rows. If you irrigate, it's been irrigated. It's been prepared for the seed to be dropped. There's people out there working in the fields, clearing things out, making sure they're clean. Once every 2 or 3 years in Illinois, they leave the fields dirty. Generally, they clean the fields, till everything under, make it nice and pristine, ready for the word of God, or ready for the seed to be dropped. I just told you what it was. Ready for the seed to be dropped. Right? And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a well-prepared field. I was talking to Marie about this today, and I said, or earlier this week, and I said, what do you think of when I say of this? She says, I think of a farmer who cares. Ooh. That field that's been prepared to receive the seed represents a farmer who really cares about a harvest. And the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and prepares the field and does the work and makes sure that the seed is going to have a nice soft place to land. And as that seed lands in the dirt, it begins to grow. It begins to sprout. It begins to germinate. It begins to push through the soil, and it begins to show signs of life. And it says that the farmer sleeps and rises day and night continually. He just goes about his daily work, and he has no idea how this thing grows. He has no idea how it grows, no idea how it happens. Now, somebody might be saying, Jess, now this just shows you just how incredibly archaic Jesus is and how incredibly archaic the Bible is, and you know what, this is just ancient stories, and they don't even understand photosynthesis at the time. They don't even understand how seeds germinate. How can you not know how this thing happens? We know how this happens, right? Don't we know how this happens? Well, there's a bunch of egghead molecular biologists. I love science. By the way, my dad was a science teacher, and so, but these guys are truly egghead molecular biologists, and they put together the top 10 questions that they can't answer with regards to how seeds grow. This was as just a couple years ago. Top 10 questions. Do you guys want to see them? Of course you do. There's the field, beautiful fields, right? This is in Israel. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine Jesus teaching and them seeing this? These are the top 10 questions. How do plants engage with beneficial microorganisms while at the same time restricting pathogens? Didn't you wonder that when you planted that seed this spring? You're like, you know what? I really want to know how this seed engages with beneficial microorganisms while at the same time restricting pathogens. You know, those pathogens, those guys, you can't trust them. Can't trust them. How does abiotic stress such as climate change influence plant microbe interactions? I always wondered that myself. I mean, I just never thought I could figure out the. Here's one. Does ETI potentiate, that's a good word, and restore PTI, or is there really a binary distinction between ETI and PTI? Yes, there must be. How do pathogens, number 9, how do pathogens evolve novel virulence activities? I don't know. I don't know how my kids have novel virulence activities, let alone seeds. I have no idea. My son just stepped up in the back. He's like, hey, I can tell you how I do that. Well, maybe it would help if we look at it like in diagram form, right? Here's a diagram form of it. Of all these questions that they can't seem to answer. My favorite question is number 3. How does this actually translate to the field? All of these questions, how does this actually work in real life? They don't know. They just don't know. The deeper they dig into it, the more they realize there's so many mysteries to it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. God will prepare the field. God will sow the seed. God will cause the growth. And there's a mystery to it. Why? Because it's God's job to grow the church. It's not ours. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3. I sowed the seed. Apollos watered. God caused the growth. Did you realize that Beacon Falls Congregational Church is one of God's fields? He has carefully tilled it up. He has carefully cleaned it. He has carefully prepared it. He has carefully loved it. He has carefully done everything that he needs to do and is continuing to do everything that he needs to do. And he is carefully going to plant seeds in our context of people who will come to know Jesus and love Jesus. God will cause the growth. Amen? God will cause the growth. We just get to ask the question, okay, God, what does it mean to partner with you in that growth? What does it mean to walk with you in that? Because we want to be on mission with you. Want to be on mission with you. God will cause the growth. Jesus said, I will build my kingdom and the gates of hell will not overcome it, right? So there's a mystery to it. And so we've talked about the light of the gospel that comes in. We've talked about the growth that God will cause to happen through the light of the gospel, right, in this field. And so now Jesus moves to the next thing. And this is what I really wanted to get to. This is what I really wanted to get to, and I'm out of time. But we're going to get to it, okay? Jesus says this as he turns the diamond one more time. One more turn of the diamond. And this might be the most brilliant turn of all. This might be the most brilliant turn of all. If you've been just kind of checked out this whole time, this is maybe when you might want to tune in. Okay? Right now. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when is sown on the ground is smaller than all of the seeds on earth. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Is that the way you would start a sales pitch, right? If you're trying to sell something, right? If you're trying to sell a kingdom, if you're trying to sell a city, if you're trying to sell, my uncle works for the Denver Visitors and Convention Bureau in their sports marketing department. So like when NBA All-Star Games, Major League Baseball All-Star Games, Olympic stuff, anything like that comes to Denver, he's involved in the process of making sure that that happens. He doesn't go to his client and say, you know what, the city of Denver is kind of like a mustard seed. But what does Jesus say here? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. It starts off small, almost seemingly insignificant. A mustard seed, you would say, is a seed with no reputation. Look that up in your King James Bible in Philippians 2. The mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed with no reputation. Insignificant, not drawing attention to itself. This mustard seed starts off as tiny. Jesus says here it's the smallest of all seeds. There's one seed in the Amazon rainforest that's actually smaller, but his listeners 2,000 years ago are not aware of that seed, so he's not going to mention the seed in the Amazon rainforest, right? He's going to mention the mustard seed because they know that one. Mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. And he says this, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. When it's sown into the ground, when it drops into the ground, and when that seed drops off the tree or it drops from the farmer's hand and it drops into the ground, what happens to that seed? When it drops from the tree, what happens to that seed? That seed dies. That seed dies. As that seed drops into the ground, and as that seed dies, in the ground. He says this. It grows up. It becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out its large branches so the birds in the air can make its nests and have shade. Jesus is saying that this one insignificant little seed, this least of these seeds, this is the least of these seeds. And when that seed drops off and onto the ground, it becomes that. It grows and becomes strong and becomes bold. It becomes significant, and it begins to push through the ground, and it begins to grow to the point where the birds of the air can put their nests in it. So there you go. This little seed drops into the ground as if to die, and as that little seed drops into the ground as if to die, it then begins to live again. And as it begins to live again, it pushes through the dirt, out of the darkness, into the light, and it begins to grow. And as it begins to grow and expand, it becomes the place of haven and safety and protection and provision for all of the birds. The birds look to it as a place to be at home, to rest, to find solace, to find peace, to find protection. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the least of these seeds, that will die. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John 12. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John 12. John 12:23. And Jesus answered them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? Dies. It remains alone. But if it what? If it dies, it does what? It bears much fruit. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. That mustard seed falls into the earth and dies. That through his death, he might be raised again to new life. That those who see the light of the gospel, who measure his words correctly, who are the seed of God's field, might have their shade, might have their home, might have their protection, might have their provision. In the one mustard seed who died. The beauty and the wonder of God's kingdom. The one who died so that he might bring life to all. Jesus is the kingdom of God. And as you are united to him by faith, you also are included in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the beauty of the diamond of the kingdom of God and the multiple ways that your son Jesus reveals to us what you're like, what he is like, what it means to be in relationship with you, and ultimately what he did for us to establish your kingdom, a new kingdom, a kingdom where death no longer reigns, a death where sorrow no longer has a place, a kingdom where there's forever eternal joy, fellowship, fulfillment, love with you. And Father, we look forward to the return of your son Jesus, where he will bring to culmination that which he has inaugurated. We know that you're not done yet in this world bringing people to you, even in this place in Beacon Falls Congregational Church. We recognize that you are going to draw people to yourself and draw people to a relationship with your son. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that even here. Do that even here. And help us to see the wonder and the majesty of your son Jesus in the process. It's in his name we pray. Amen.